Okay, well, if you have your Bible, I'd like to turn with me to Romans chapter 10. And apologies if you came here this morning expecting William. Unfortunately, you've got me again this morning. So apologies for that. And actually, just before I begin this morning, let me give one or two notices out. And first is that, as most of you will be aware, the Northwest branches of Prophetic Witness Ministries International are running these Zoom meetings on the last Saturday of each month. So the next meeting will be next Saturday at 7 o'clock. That'll be a Zoom meeting, and the speaker is Dr. Charles Somerville, and the subject is Behold the Bridegroom Cometh. So that'll be all about the rapture. I mean, I hope the rapture happens before next Saturday, personally, but there we are. And if not, then if you want to tune in next Saturday evening, Charles Somerville, great speaker, and that should be a good evening. And then next Sunday, for the benefit of those who've only recently joined the fellowship, we used to, before all this occurred with all the lockdowns and everything else, we used to, once a month, after our morning service, we used to share together in what we call fellowship lunch. And so we would all bring something and we would share fellowship and share lunch together once a month. Of course, when the government brought in all these restrictions and everything, it's no longer really possible to do that. However, as we are all aware, they're gradually supposed to be lifting the restrictions. And at the moment, you could go to a restaurant or a cafe and you can eat outside. So hospitality venues are allowed to serve meals outside. So looking at the rules for churches, I thought we could maybe tentatively start our fellowship lunch again. This is dependent on the weather, of course, because it's absolutely throwing it down. We will not be able to do this unless you all want to sit under an umbrella. But if the weather's like it is this week, then next Sunday we're going to start fellowship lunch again. We're going to have to do it differently, and hopefully in a few weeks we can get it fully back to what it used to be, where we all bring something and we all dip into whatever there is and just enjoy a meal together. What we're going to try and do next Sunday is we're going to get the back of church ready. We're going to do that this week. So we're going to have tables out there. According to the rules, there can be no more than six at a table, and that's supposed to consist of not more than two households together, okay? So that's the way it's supposed to work, six at a table. If you want to come to that, please let me know. Just text me or something this week, or phone me, and then I can have an idea of just how many people are coming. And what we're asking is, if you want to stay behind and share in that, bring a packed lunch, but we're also going to do some sausage rolls and some pasties that we will serve you. So what you'll have to do is go out of that door, go around the back, and there'll be tables there, and then somebody will come and say, would you like a cup of tea or whatever, would you like a sausage roll or whatever with your meal, and we'll serve you, okay? Just trying to abide by the rules. So that's what we're going to do next week. As I say, obviously it's weather permitting, because if the weather's bad, we can't really do that outside. Just one other notice before I start, and I had advertised the other week that we would hold the AGM on the 3rd of May, Sunday the 3rd of May. That would be 2 weeks today after the morning service. But again, looking at the rules, I think we might have to put that back another few weeks. So this is like going to be 2 years now since we've had an AGM. So I figured a few more weeks won't make any difference. All right, so it's just that would have to be held in here. And really, they're only supposed to be church services in here. That's according to the rules. So I think maybe we'll put the AGM back just a few more weeks, and I think it'll be possible to do it either later in May or in June. So I apologise for that, but we'll just keep our eye on things. Okay, so that I think is all the notices. So yeah, Romans chapter 10, and thinking particularly about verses 14 to 17 this morning, but I'm going to read from verse 9 down to verse 21. It says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Well, let's just pray together, shall we, and ask the Lord's help this morning. Gracious Father, we thank you again this morning for all your goodness towards us. Lord, truly you have been good to us and continue to be good for us, for you are a good God. Lord, your mercy endures forever, your faithfulness from generation to generation of your people. Lord, we can look back across the church's history, and Lord, we can see the testimonies of the saints down the centuries who all testify to your goodness and your grace. And Lord, you're still working in the world today. The gospel is still spreading in the world today. Your word, Lord, is bearing fruit all over the world today as your people share it with those who as yet don't know. Lord, you're causing your gospel to bear fruit. Indeed, what we find, Lord, is even in nations of the world where severe restrictions have been placed upon the church and upon believers to prevent them from sharing the gospel, there the gospel continues to grow. There men and women and boys and girls are still coming to saving faith. Lord, we look at our own nation, and Lord, how you've blessed our nation in times past. Some of the greatest evangelists and pastors and missionaries who ever lived were raised up from this nation and went to the four corners of the earth preaching the gospel. And Lord, here we are today, and Lord, it seems that in many respects, Lord, the church in our nation sadly is in decline. But Lord, your word is not chained. The gospel is not chained. And Lord, I pray that you give us, each of us, a burden to share the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ while there is still time. I pray that, Lord, you would open up to us opportunities to be able to give testimony to that which you've done in our life, to share the gospel, even if that's just hand out a tract, or Lord, even if we don't have the boldness for that, Lord, we can leave a tract here or there and for someone to find. And Lord, you are able to bring that to the eyes and to the view of those whose lives you're working in. Lord, I pray that as we share your word this morning, that you will encourage us and bless us as we look at these things together. We ask for the help of your Holy Spirit. We pray that he will come and teach us from your word this day. For we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, you know, if you were to ask people, what would be the best bit of news you could hear today? I wonder what people would say. I mean, maybe if we went down into Chorley, and I noticed last night, went to get a takeaway for our tea, and I noticed that up the main street there, that the cafes have got tables outside now, and they're serving food outside, and I suppose some of the pubs are, I don't know, but so I'm guessing this afternoon, maybe in Chorley, some of the cafes are open, maybe there are people out on the streets, I don't know, but if we went out into Chorley with a little clipboard with a question and asked people individually, If you could receive some good news today, what for you would be the best news you could hear? I wonder what people would say to that. And I was thinking about this, and I don't know, but I guess some people might say, news that the pandemic is over. You know, whether you believe it's a real pandemic or not, you know, it doesn't matter. News that it's all over. The news that the government have finally said, that's it, it's all over, and everything from tomorrow is going to go back to normal. Everything's going back to what it was before. No face masks, no social distancing, no more lockdowns, none of that. It's all gone. I guess some people had said, that's the news I want to hear. That's what some people, I guess, would say. Others might say, well, the best news I could hear is that I can go on holiday again. I can go abroad on holiday. You know, I've been desperate to get back to Spain or Italy or wherever it is that you love to go. Just to be able to go on holiday again, that would be good news. I guess some people might say, the best news I could hear today is that I've won the lottery. Well, that ain't going to happen for me because I don't do the lottery. But I sometimes, I don't know about you, but I've been in shops and I've been frustrated. I've been there in the queue waiting to buy whatever it was, and some bloke in front of me is buying a lottery ticket and he's doing all whatever it is they do. And I guess a lot of people put a lot of hope in that. They're going to win the Euro Millions or whatever it is. And I suppose some people would say, best news I could get today is that I've won the lottery. I've won the Euro Millions. And see, I guess there'd be all sorts of answers to that question. I guess you would get all sorts of answers dependent, to some extent, on people's circumstances and the different values that people have and their perceived need. For example, if you were sick and went to the doctor who diagnosed your illness, I guess the good news that you would be hoping to hear from him is that there's a cure for the thing that you've got, and that he can give you some medicine or whatever, or provide some treatment that is going to give you the cure. I guess that would be the best news that you would hear if you were diagnosed with some sickness, or if you've applied for some new job, a job that you really want. I guess the news that you would be hoping, the letter that you want to receive through the door, is that you've been offered the job, this job that you really wanted. You know, in my message last Sunday, you'll recall, I briefly mentioned that man Barabbas. And it must have been good news to Barabbas's ears that day when the Roman soldiers told him, you're free to go. That must have been good news to Barabbas's ears. See, he wasn't expecting that, was he? He was expecting that the next time he heard the key in the lock, they would be taking him to be crucified, and that would be the end of him. That's all that he was expecting. He'd been arrested, he'd been tried, he'd been found guilty of the crimes he committed and condemned to death by Roman crucifixion. This man's in a bad place. He was expecting them to come and take him away and put him to death. He thought his time had come. Instead, the Roman soldier came in and told him, you're free to go. Somebody else is dying on your cross today. You are free to go. And I reckon that must have been good news. Put yourself in Barabbas's position. That's what I try and do when I read the Bible. I try and put myself in the place of the person that I'm reading about. Put yourself in Barabbas's place. That must have been good news to his ears. You know, I often wonder whether Barabbas became a believer. You know, there's one or two films I've seen where Barabbas appears, but they're just films. I mean, we don't know. But I often wonder, did he become a believer? As I said last week, if I'd have been him, I would certainly have gone to that place they call Golgotha to see who it was who was dying on my cross. I would want to know what it was he was dying for. Why? He had been sentenced to death. I would want to know something about him and the circumstances that led to him dying in my place, wouldn't you? I would. I would really want to know that. And Barabbas is a free man now. He can go where he wants. The first thing I would have done, I'd have gone up to Golgotha. I'd want to know something about this man who died in my place. And you see, if Barabbas had gone there, he would have seen Jesus beaten, bruised, barely recognizable. Do you remember what Isaiah said? His visage was marred more than any man. You know, I've never watched that film. I've never wanted to watch that film, The Passion. I know different people have different opinions about that. I don't really want to watch that. I can't make my mind up what that is. Is it entertainment? Well, what's the entertainment in watching? I don't know. I haven't seen it. But I have seen the poster. And I think that on the poster, the face of Jesus is there, battered and bruised and covered in blood. And I think that is perhaps an accurate depiction of how Jesus would have looked by the time he arrived at the cross. You know, you see some of these films and Jesus is, you know, he's hardly a scar on him, you know, and that is completely unrealistic. So whatever else it portrays in that, I think that is an accurate portrayal. They've shoved upon his head a crown of thorns, and that's not a wreath, a holly wreath, you know. Those thorns were spikes, three to four inch spikes pushed down on his head. And so, if Barabbas had gone there, he would have seen Jesus beaten, bruised, barely recognizable, wearing a crown of thorns. And he would have seen the inscription above his head, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. The Messiah then. The Messiah. If he'd have got there early enough, and there's no reason why he shouldn't have done, if he'd have arrived early enough, he would have heard Jesus say from the cross, Father, forgive. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He would have later heard Jesus' response to that dying thief who said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He would have heard Jesus say, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And if he stuck around to the end, he would have heard Jesus speak those words, it is finished. Tetelestai in Greek, debt cancelled. Before raising his head to heaven and saying, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then breathing his last. He would have witnessed the darkness fall at midday. Thick darkness that covered the land. He would have seen the darkness dispelled when Jesus died. He would have heard the words of that centurion who said, truly, this was a righteous man. The words of a centurion. A hardened Roman centurion who'd seen death most of his life, hardened to it. Who I suppose presided over many crucifixions. And I don't know, but I guess when you've done so many, one more doesn't make any difference. I guess you can do that without really thinking about the people who you nailed to those crosses. But this man, he said, truly, this man was a righteous man. He'd have felt the earthquake that occurred the moment Jesus died. He'd have seen all of that. But, you know, if I'd have been Barabbas, I couldn't have left it at that. I couldn't have left it at that. I would have to know more. I think what I would have done, I would have sought out some of Jesus' followers. And I would want to ask them what it was all about. I would want to seek them out and ask them, what was this all about? Wouldn't you? I would. I would want to know more about this man. And why it was that he died instead of me. Why it was that he died in my place. Well, who knows? Who knows if Barabbas ever did any of that? One day we will know. Because if he did, and if he became a believer, one day I want to meet him in glory. One day we will know. But right now I don't know if he did or not. But here's the thing, see. If he did seek out Jesus' disciples and ask them, do you think they would have told him? Because I do. If he'd have asked Jesus' disciples, who was this man? And why did he die? Why is it that he hung on my cross instead of me? I think the disciples would have told, in fact, I know, they would have told him. They would have told him who Jesus is. Not was, is. This is after his death. They would have told him who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. He's Israel's Messiah. He's the Savior of the world. They would have told him why Jesus died. They would have shown him that this was all according to the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Acts chapter 22, verses 22 and 23. It was according to the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. In other words, Jesus didn't die by accident. It wasn't just the result of some bad men who plotted against him, handed him over to the Romans, who did the job. Yes, of course, it was all of that. But it was according to God's predetermined plan, God's determined purpose and foreknowledge, that his death was foretold by the prophets and the purpose of it. If you turn with me to Acts and chapter 3, verse 18. Those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. This was no accident. It wasn't that Jesus just fell foul of a bunch of evil men. It was foretold by the prophets. And not just his death foretold, but the purpose of it. Isaiah 53, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was a substitute, in other words. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. He was paying the price for our sin. He was paying the penalty determined by God's holy law upon our sin. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. You see, they would have told Barabbas that this was according to the determined, predetermined foreknowledge and purpose of God. And they would have shown him that it was written in the prophets. I think they would have taken him to a passage like Isaiah. They would have told him that he died not just for Barabbas, but for the sins of the whole world, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. But they wouldn't have left it at that, would they? They wouldn't have left it at that. They would have told him that Jesus was raised to life on the third day, raised from the dead, and alive today, and able to save to the uttermost all who come to God through him. Because as we said last week, a dead Saviour is no Saviour. A dead Saviour cannot help us. But they would have told Barabbas the good news that having died for our sins, having paid the price for our sins, he rose again on the third day and he's alive still today. And he's able to save all who call upon his name. Whoever calls upon him will not be put to shame. That is, whoever believes on his name and comes to him in repentance and faith. If you look again at Acts chapter 2, and is that great message that the Apostle Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And says there in verse 21, "It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then if you he continues to preach Christ crucified and Christ raised from the dead, he proves it all from the scriptures. And then it says in verse 38, "Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so he calls these people to faith and repentance. They would have told Barabbas, Jesus died for our sins, that he rose again on the third day, that he's able to save all who come to God through him. And they would surely have called Barabbas to repentance and faith. They would have told him that those who do repent, those who do believe the gospel, they receive forgiveness of sins. God cancels out the debt of their sins, the debt owed by the sins, and he accepts them as righteous and receives them as children. And if I was Barabbas, that would be good news to my ears. Because you see, Barabbas was a wicked criminal. He was a robber, an insurrectionist, and a murderer. And if they shared the gospel with him, he would have heard that God's able to not just forgive, but to cleanse you from all your sins and accept you as righteous and receive you as his child. They would have told him that to those who believe, he gives the gift of the Holy Spirit. He gives them a new life. A brand new start, in other words. Barabbas, if you repent, if you believe, you don't have to go back to a life of insurrection. You don't have to go back to a life of crime. You don't have to go back to thieving and robbing and doing all those things. You can start a brand new life. You can have a new life in Christ. You can be like us. We were rebels once too. You remember amongst the 12, Simon the Zealot? He was a zealot. I'm not saying he was insurrectionist. Maybe he was, I don't know. But the zealots, they were against the Romans. They were fighting against the Romans. You know, but all of them, sinners just like us. Maybe not in the same league as Barabbas, but sinners nonetheless. You can have a brand new start. They would have told him, God gives all who believe in the name of his Son, eternal salvation, eternal life, and it starts the moment you believe. They would have told him all of that, and that it's received by faith. Barabbas, you don't have to work for this. You don't have to earn it. It's not down to how many times you go to the synagogue. It's not down to, you know, whether you can tick off your list of the Ten Commandments every day. And so it's not down to any of those things. You receive it by faith. In other words, they would have shared the good news with Barabbas. Of that I'm certain. If Barabbas came and asked, they would have shared the good news. And see, it would be absolutely vital that they did share the good news with him, wouldn't it? It would be absolutely vital. Because how else could he know? How else could he know? See, Barabbas, he might know from the soldier who led him out of his cell that someone had died in his place, died on his cross. But that alone wouldn't have saved him. He might go to Golgotha and see the man who died on his cross, body covered in blood and bruises and all the rest of it, torn and twisted. And if there was any feeling left in Barabbas, he might even have felt sorry for Jesus. Might even have wept for him. I don't know. But that wouldn't save him. Remember what Jesus said to the women who wept for him on the road up to Calvary? "Women of Jerusalem, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and your children." He might have heard Jesus say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I don't know, he may have thought Jesus was referring to someone else. It can't have had anything to do with them. "Forgive them, they know not what they do, nothing to do with me." That wouldn't save him. He might have heard him cry, "It is finished," and watched him die. And think to himself, well, that's the end of him. He may have been a good man, but that's the end of him. That wouldn't save him. He might even have heard later on rumours about a resurrection. And thought to himself, what nonsense people speak. People don't rise from the dead. The things people believe. And if so, he'd probably have gone back to his former life. Thieving, insurrection, all the rest of it. Without hope and without God in the world, despite the fact that Jesus had died on his cross. Well, as I say, I don't know if Barabbas ever did go and ask. Maybe he was in the crowd on the day of Pentecost when Peter and the 11 stood up and preached the gospel. Maybe he was part of that crowd, who knows? Or maybe later, you read about it in Acts chapter 3 when the lame beggar was healed and a crowd gathered. Maybe he was part of the crowd then or on some other occasion, I don't know. What I do know is these apostles did preach Christ. What I do know is they preached the gospel whenever the opportunity presented itself. What I do know is they were always ready. To use the expression the Apostle Paul uses in Ephesians 6, their feet were shod with the preparation of the gospel. They were always ready to share the gospel whenever the opportunity arose. In fact, they went out actively looking for opportunities to share the gospel. Why? Well, reason number one, because Christ had commanded them, he had commissioned them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I, for one, believe that commission wasn't just to the 12 apostles. That commission is to the church. It is the church's primary responsibility as far as the world outside is concerned. It's to preach the gospel. Whatever else the church does in the world by way of, you know, good deeds in the community and all the rest of it and funding hospitals, and the church does masses of, I tell you something, when the church is taken out in the rapture, this world will suffer massive loss. Because what the Church of Jesus Christ has provided for this world cannot be measured and cannot be quantified by money or anything else. The hospitals, the education systems, all of that, you know, charities that are founded by Christian people. But you see, quite apart from all of that, the Church's primary role, primary calling, as far as the world is concerned, is to preach the gospel. Amen. You see, if the church don't preach it, nobody else will. Because they neither know it, nor understand it, or even like it. It's the church's responsibility. That's the first reason. The second reason the apostles preached the gospel is because they realized it was vital that they do so. For the reasons the Apostle Paul explains here in Romans chapter 10, where he says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." And verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. You see, if it's true, and it is, that whoever believes on him, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall not be put to shame, whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved, if it's true that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, well, how will they call on him if they've never heard of him? It stands to reason, it's logic, isn't it? How can they call on someone they've never heard of? And how will they call on him who they've not believed? How will they believe in him of whom they've not heard. And how will they hear without a preacher? Or at least someone to share the gospel with them. Because as I said the other week, not everyone is called to preach in the sense of what I'm trying to do this morning. Not everyone's called to preach in that sense. But we can all share the gospel in some way. But how are they going to believe on someone if no one ever shares Christ with them? You see, some people might say, well, people ought to believe in God because of the evidence of creation. And I totally agree. In fact, this is what the Apostle Paul himself says, isn't it, in chapter 1 and verse 20. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And I totally agree. Just purely from the evidence of creation, people ought to believe in God. But believing in God and being saved may be two entirely different things. As James reminds us in chapter 2, verse 19, the demons believe in God and they tremble with fear. Satan believes in God. In fact, he wants to occupy God's throne. He believes in God. He'd like to dethrone him. Many people say they believe in God, but remain in their sins. That kind of belief in God will be of no help to them whatsoever on the day they face God in the judgment. What they need is to hear the gospel. What they need is to hear the good news about how their sins can be forgiven and how they can have peace with God before that day arrives. It requires for somebody to tell them. Now, the Lord has commissioned the church to preach the gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he calls certain people specifically to be evangelists and to do that. It says in Ephesians 4, verse 11. He's called some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. So an evangelist is one who's called to preach the gospel. And that job, if I can call it a job, of an evangelist, comes with a guarantee, you know. Comes with a guarantee that if we will simply preach the gospel message, if we will preach Christ and him crucified, if we will preach the apostolic gospel of free grace, of salvation by grace through faith alone, and not resort to human wisdom or man-made techniques or psychological coercion to try and get people to make decisions, or if we will not resort to giving people false promises about what will happen if they just ask Jesus into their heart or something, if we will limit ourselves to the biblical gospel of Christ and rely on the enabling power of the Holy Spirit and not our own wisdom or our own human ability, and if we rest all our confidence on him to accomplish that which he pleases, his word will prosper in the thing for which he sent it out. I read that earlier from Isaiah chapter 55. His word will prosper. His word will not return to him void. Now, I might not see or understand exactly what God did accomplish with it. In fact, I may come away, and I'll be quite honest with you, I often have come away thinking, well, that was a complete waste of time. But if I preach Christ, if I preach the gospel, then his word, he says, will never return to him void. It will always accomplish that which he purposed to do. And for some people, you see, that word will be the aroma of life leading to life, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. The word preached, the gospel preached, will be like the aroma of life leading to life. Why? Because faith, you see, comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith, that is, in this context, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to obey the gospel by turning from our sin and trusting in Christ. You know, when a person who God is saving hears the word of God, hears the gospel properly preached, something marvelous happens. At the point when God is saving that person, something miraculous happens in that person. The person who God is saving, when they hear the gospel, they're drawn to it. They're drawn to it. They might have heard it many times before, but on this occasion, when God is saving them, they're drawn to it. Their eyes and their ears and their minds are open to it. And their dead spirit is quickened. It's brought to life. And they're convicted of the sin. Things that they'd done, things that, a way of life, a way of thinking, a way of being that they'd never troubled them before. They just did what everybody else did and that was that. But suddenly they're convicted of the sin. Something's happening within them, you see. And the hearts are strangely warm to the message and especially to Christ. They may have heard about Jesus many times in their life, but suddenly the hearts are strangely warm to him. They look, as it were, to Christ on the cross, and they realize he was dying for them, dying in their place. Suddenly it becomes personal. He died there for me. And they hear the words, "Father, forgive." And it's like he's speaking about them. "Father, forgive him. Father, forgive her. Father, forgive me." They understand that somehow, there on that cross, he was paying for their sins, that they might be forgiven and accepted by God. I'm not saying that they suddenly understand all the theology, but somehow, miraculously, in the heart, somehow they know that what was taking place there on that cross, he was paying for their sin. He was dying for them, and they believe. Faith is given to them, you see, and they believe. They believe on Christ. Not only that, but the desire and a willingness arrives in their hearts to turn away from the sin and to come to him and to accept him by faith. And so they call on the name of the Lord and they are saved. And they enter into newness of life that very moment. Again, in that passage I read from earlier from Acts chapter 2, and I'll pick it up at the part where Peter is concluding his message, and he says in verse 36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. In other words, they're convicted of the sin. Those who put Jesus to death, those who'd agreed to it, those who'd shouted, "Crucify." Those who previously couldn't care less, they're convicted of the sin. They're cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." And those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Or if you turn over to Acts chapter 13, and again this time the Apostle Paul has preached the gospel, and it says in verse 48, "When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord." See, they were strangely warm. The hearts were strangely warm to the Lord Jesus and to the message. And it says they were glad and they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as have been appointed to eternal life believed. How did they believe? Because God granted them the faith, you see. And so they called on the name of the Lord and they were saved. At that very moment, entered into newness of life. But sadly, there are others who also hear with their ears. And it pains me to say it, There have been many. When we've been out preaching the gospel, Gary will know too, there are many who hear with these and they walk away. Or they hurl abuse. Or they just completely ignore you. I have people just blank. It's like you're not even there. You know, if you've got any degree of sort of insecurity complex or feelings of rejection, you know, that, I mean, you look through, you're like you're not even there, some people. It's like they hear, but they don't hear. They hear with the ears, but not with the hearts and not with the minds. But they hear with the ears. And so they come to know the same things, in a sense, as those who believe. At least with the minds. And to those, according to Romans 10 and verse 21, the Lord's arms are outstretched. His arms are outstretched to them all day long. Yet they do not obey the gospel. They will not believe on Christ. And they will not repent. Like unbelieving Israel that we read about at the end of chapter 10 here. They've heard with these. They've understood to a degree in the mind. But they will not repent. They will not believe. Sadly, the Apostle Paul describes them also in that passage in 2 Corinthians and chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. He says, "We are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things?" To those who believe and are saved, the message of the gospel is the aroma of life. Amen. And it leads to life. But to those who don't believe, it's the aroma of death. Why? Because it also pronounces to them, the wages of sin is death. There is an end for all these things. So, to you listening today, I trust you've heard the gospel, not just with your ears, but with your minds and with your hearts, and that you've believed and that you've received the Lord Jesus as your Saviour. If so, you are saved and you will be saved for all eternity because he gives to you the gift of eternal life. But if, perchance, there is anyone who listens to this and as yet you've never come to personal repentance and faith, then I urge you, think on Christ. Think on the things that you've heard. There is only one Saviour God ever sent into this world. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." There really is no other way. And the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. I commend him to you. We're going to close with our final hymn now, part of which at least I think was based on some of the passage that we read this morning. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news.
Oh, explain the gospel to those who desire it, we'd be able to speak of Christ and of Christ alone. Lord, there is no gospel outside of Christ. And we will be able to show the scriptures, and we will be able to speak the truth of the word that you've declared to us. And Lord, we think of when we were saved, and that, as it were, that you challenged us in our hearts. Lord, you pointed us to those things that were not according to your word, and where sins were at the deepest dye, and the wages of sin is death. And Lord, it brought that joy to us when we, and the more you understand it, Lord, the more joy that it brings. And therefore, Father, we just pray for the words that even that our brother Gary has preached recently in the Old Nair, that they may feed souls, Lord. As it were, Gary's the first to admit of himself he could not save one, and Lord, neither could any of us. But Lord, the message that he will preach and the message that we preach, we know that souls could be saved, and saved for eternity and immediately upon salvation. And therefore, Lord, we thank you as we rejoice in that our brother Ian brought to us this day, and that fed our souls yet again. We thank you in that wonderful and precious and all-prevailing name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah.